before we begin the message this morning, I want to say a special thanks to Rylan and Rhonda and the early edition team of our worship band this morning in our first service. And I know this doesn't really affect you, but it should affect you as well. Number of our high school students and college students and even some of our young adults gathered this morning, and we had our first orchestra led worship service this morning in our first service. And I know David Gady, you were here this morning and got to witness that, and I got to witness it as well. But I just want to thank the young people who got up a little early. I'm certain that some of our young people hadn't seen 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning in a long time. But they came and they played, and the goal is to do that once a month and as we get that started. But that was a very, very special time that we had this morning to see a number of our young people participate in the first service and leading out in worship. And, you know, when I say this, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I'm not saying this from a pastoral standpoint, because, you know, when you say ministerially speaking, you never know whether preachers are telling the truth or not. But I really love all of God's music. I really do. I love this stuff that we do in the second service. I love the traditional stuff that we do in the first. I think when we get to heaven someday, we all might be surprised of the type of music that God desires the most, and we'll discover that at some point. Let's pray, and we'll continue this morning. Lord, there's no one more real than you. No one more authentic. No one more transparent than you. You've made your case in the Word. You have demonstrated your love by what you did when you walked on this earth. You've showed us your glory when you made a beautiful world. And you've shown your compassion by forgiving us when we rebel against you. I want to thank you, Lord, for the movement that has taken place in our church over the last several weeks. We still have a long ways to go, Lord, but I thank you that we are becoming a safe place for people to be able to be real, knowing that they will not be judged, but rather that they will be loved and patiently walked with. I pray, Lord, that you help us to find a safe passageway for people to find true healing. And I pray that today you would continue that work in our midst. I pray, Lord, that you would take any fear or hesitation on the hearts of those that have come in here today wondering what to expect or what they will experience. And I pray that today you go directly to the heart and that you bring about healing, body, soul, and spirit, of each of those that have come here today, even those that did not come seeking you. I pray that you would remind them that you sought after them even before the foundation of the world. I pray you draw us to yourself in Christ's name. And God's people said, amen. A survey was conducted a few years ago that I find incredibly interesting that goes along with what we've been talking about over the course of the last few weeks. A survey from the American Academy of Family Physicians. Of this one particular survey, it showed that 99% of medical doctors believe that a relationship truly exists between faith and physical healing. Of course, we knew that all along, right? Recently, more than 1,000 healthcare professionals gathered at Harvard Medical School to examine the connection between spirituality and in healing. Another study in California backs this up. Basically, this study in California talked about doctors' faith in faith. And it was bolstered in a study concerning prayer. And I find this incredibly interesting with those people that had physical heart problems. About 200 patients were assigned to Christians who prayed for them by name, while another 200 patients in a control group received no prayer. Now, no one of the 400 knew that half of them were being prayed for and half of them weren't being prayed for. Yet those who received prayer, listen to this, developed half the complications than were experienced by those in the control group. And yet even another study shows this too. Another study was done in Dartmouth Medical School, and it examined the effect of prayer on healing when the patients prayed for themselves. Not other people praying for them, but patients praying for themselves. The death rate was 9% for the general population 6 months after bypass surgery, but 5% for those who prayed for their own healing. But dig this. None of the deeply committed followers of Christ died during that period of study. Now, you and I know that God answers prayer. We don't know how He does it, but we know that God answers prayer. And I do believe that God does heal physically. But even if He does heal you physically, eventually something else is going to get you. I mean, I don't know if you've paid attention, but even faith healers eventually die. All right? So we all are going to die. Our bodies are not born again. They physically decay. How many of you know that? I mean, my son who turns 26 next month, he was born with an old man's body. I'm 51, and my body is much younger than his. His knees crackle, his back hurts, and you know, I call it all those years of disobeying his father, you know, that sin's come back, you know, to get him. But he's got an old man's body. And money, I'm getting younger all the time. Yeah, right. And so, but apart from the physical healing, there's no doubt in my mind that God wants to bring emotional and spiritual healing. We've been talking about how we're all sick. We all need a doctor, but there's no doctors in the house. Now, a few of you have your PhDs, a few of you have your medical degrees here, but there are no doctors in this house because we're all patients, because there's one great physician, and He knows you inside out. He knows your body, He knows your spirit, and He knows your soul. I am convinced that we are what is called a trichotomy. Now, the word tri means what? Three. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Our body is the physical, what we live in right here. The soul is, of course, our personality. It's who we are. And then the spirit, it was dead when we were born, but when we accept Christ as Savior, it becomes alive. And when one of those gets out of whack, everything else gets out of whack. I mean, if one thing, and you probably have experienced this, if you've gotten physically sick, it messes up with your emotions, doesn't it? Or if you sin and you're separated from that relationship with God or someone else, that messes with you emotionally and even physically. And so it's kind of like you're in one part of the house and your house starts to shake and you realize it's the washing machine that got out of whack because it's going whack, 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 and you feel it through the whole house, right? Because it got out of balance. And so we've been talking about how to find healing, not just physical healing, but how to find emotional healing and how to find spiritual healing. And we know the first step is to admit that we got a problem. The first step to the pathway of healing is really coming down to three things. Number one, it's not always what you know, and it's not always what you do. Because so much times we think if we just know more Bible knowledge and if we just get more active, we'll find healing. But the truth is a lot of us know a lot about the Bible, and a lot of us are very active in serving God, but we still battle with depression, or we still battle with anxiety, or we still battle with letting go and letting God. We still battle with our marriages. We still battle with other things. So it's not just about what you know, and it's not just about what you do, but it is about who you are and whose you are. It's not just about what you know, not just about what you do, but it's about knowing who you are and whose you are. There's another way of looking at this, and that is we think about our head, we think about our hands, and we think about our heart. You know, the Pharisees were really good about what they knew. They were also very good about what they did, but there was a gaping hole between them and God. Jesus Himself said to them that their hearts were hard and they were far from God, even though they had knowledge and even though they did a lot of activity. But what they didn't have was that intimate relationship with God. And so that's why we've been talking about our purpose again. I'm going to put the purpose statement up on the screen. I'm not going to read it to you this time, but basically our purpose statement is really simple. We want to help people get whole, right? And if we can help people get whole, and I'm talking about being whole in God, we're talking about being healed spiritually and healed emotionally. When someone is whole in their relationship with God, what does that equate to? They understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. They understand what it means to be a committed follower of God. And what happens when someone finds healing, when someone finds Jesus, when they really find the real Jesus, don't they want to share that with someone else? Absolutely. Because once you've been touched by the Master, you want other people to be touched by the Master as well. And here's a couple of things that we've discovered over the last few weeks. Number one, God loves broken people. He loves broken people. And if you have ever been healed after being broken, you understand the marvelous grace of God, how he can come in and bring healing. Here's what it says in Psalms 34:18. It says, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit." So if you came in this morning today and you're crushed in spirit, if you came in here this morning and you're a little discouraged, if you came in this morning and you feel kind of far from God, great news, because God is near the brokenhearted. He is near those who are crushed. And the fact that we need to all admit is that we've all been broken. Matter of fact, not we've all been broken, but we all are broken. What did Jesus say in Mark 2? In Mark 2:17, Jesus said, "Those who are well don't need a doctor." Makes sense, doesn't it? Who needs a doctor? The sick, he said. And then he said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Who was he talking to? He had all these religious leaders in front of him as he said this. And they thought they had it all. They had the knowledge, they had the deeds, they had the gowns, they had the degrees, and they didn't think they needed Jesus. So Jesus basically said, "I can't help you unless you know that you need me. But I've come to those who recognize that they need me." The truth is, we're all broken, every single one of us. And if you don't think you're broken, I'm going to quote the apostle, Mr. T. "I pity the fool." I pity you. I really do. I pity you because you have bought a lie from Satan. Because the truth is, folks, we're all broken. We've all got issues. As someone said, we're all jacked up in one way or another, and we all need a Savior. And so as we talk about our purpose, as we talk about why we're here, we've come up with a little strategy. It's called the three C's. And we started this last week of just reminding you of, I believe, how we find a pathway to healing. And that first C is we ask everyone to be centered in Christ. And to be centered in Christ, as we talked about last week, we talked about having Jesus as our foundation. Why? Because he is our rock and all other ground is what? Sinking sand. Now, we're not talking about the conventional relationship with Jesus where we have a checkbox where you cross things off. Can you imagine if your relationship with your spouse or with your parents or your children was a clipboard with a bunch of checkboxes, you know? And so I've got all these checks that I need to do, you know, for my wife. And so, you know, I wake up in the morning, I kiss her good morning, I check it off. You know, I take the trash out, I check it off. And then I tell her before she goes to work or before I go to work, "Oh, honey, you look beautiful today." And then I check it off. And then later in the day when I see her, I come over and I give her a big passionate hug and kiss, and then I check it off. And then I say, "Hey, you want to go for a walk? Because I know you like to walk with me." And I walk with her and hold her hand, and then I check it off. That's not going to go so well, right? Because she wants to know that I do it because I want to do it, not just because it's my duty. Well, how often is it that that's our relationship with God? We go to church, we check it off. We pray, we check it off. We tell someone about Jesus, we check it off. And God's looking at us and saying, "Man, you guys don't get it. I want to be your life. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to tell you that you're my own. I want to have that intimate time with you." And so we talked about what it meant to be centered in Christ, and that was last week. And today we're going to talk about what it means to be connected with people. Did you know that over 59 times in Scripture there are two words that are right beside each other? You know what they are? One, another. I'm going to do something for, I think it's going to take about 5, 6, 7 minutes. Might even take a little bit longer. I'm going to read to you Scripture for about 5 or 6 minutes. I'm going to read to you the 59 occurrences of the one another statements. And as I read these to you, I'm not going to make commentary. Okay, I'm simply going to say number one, and I'm going to read number one. I'm going to say number two. I'm going to read the other ones, and I'm not going to make any commentary. I'm not going to make any illustrations. Not going to do any of that. I want the Word of God to sink into us today that we might hear what He says. Now, you come to church a lot of Sundays, and you hear a lot of opinions about the Word, and you hear me say things, but for the next few moments, all I want you to hear is the Word of God, and I want you to allow the Word of God to bring conviction to your heart. I want you to allow the Word of God to bring instruction to you. I want the Word of God to be able to give us a direction of what it means to truly be connected together. So are you ready? Let's try it. Number one, be at peace with one another. Number two, wash one another's feet. Number three, love one another. Number four, love one another. Number five, love one another. Number six, love one another. Seven, love one another. Number eight, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Number nine, honor one another above yourselves. Number 10, live in harmony with one another. Number 11, love one another. 12, stop passing judgment on one another. 13, accept one another. Then, just as Christ accepted you. 14, instruct one another. 15, greet one another with a holy kiss. 16, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. 17, have equal concern for one another. 18, greet one another with a holy kiss. 19, greet one another with a holy kiss. Number 20, serve one another in love. 21, if you keep biting and devouring one another, you will be destroyed by one another. 22, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. 23, carry one another's burdens. 24, be patient, bearing with one another in love. 25, be kind and compassionate to one another. 26, forgiving one another. 27, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Number 28, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. 29, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Number 30, do not lie to one another. 31, bear with one another. 32, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. 33, teach one another. 34, admonish one another. 35, make your love increase and overflow for one another. 36, love one another. 37, encourage one another. 38, encourage one another. 39, build one another up. 40, encourage one another daily. 41, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. 42, encourage one another. 43, do not slander one another. 44, don't grumble against one another. 45, confess your sins to one another. 46, pray for one another. 47, love one another deeply from the heart. 48, live in harmony with one another. 49, love one another deeply. 50, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. 51, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve one another. 52, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. 53, greet one another with a kiss of love. 54, love one another. 55, love one another. 56, love one another. 57, love one another. 58, love one another. And 59, love one another. Leonard, I want you to come up here, would you please? This is Leonard Rowan, and Leonard, a couple of weeks ago, came down, and best thing I know had is that he had a God experience, and God delivered him of some burdens, only for Satan to once again remind you of those burdens. And you learned, like we all do, that every day you have to give God control of your life. It's not just a one-time forever type thing. But Leonard and I were talking, and I said, Leonard, I said, is there a way that I could interview you in front of the church to share what God has been doing? And he says, how could I say no? And I said, by saying no. And he said, no, you don't understand. How could I say no? Because God indeed has done something in my heart. And if you ask me to testify, how could I say anything but yes, Lord? And so Leonard, first of all, take this microphone and tell us a little bit about yourself and introduce us to your family and how you came to Central.
Well, good morning, first of all. As he said, my name's Leonard. My wife, Charlene, my beloved, we've been married for 28 years. We came over from Westfield, Oklahoma. I don't know if any of you know where that's at, south of Silent Springs. We have three kids and three grandbabies. A couple years ago, I got a job in Coffeyville, Kansas, working for John Deere, and we had to move over this way. We went to Coffeyville looking for a place, and I don't know if any of you have been to Coffeyville or if you're from Coffeyville, but it didn't work out for us. We were driving through Owosso. We saw the Greens apartments. We thought, hey, that's pretty cool. We'll go check it out, and we're here. We got here, and you know, we spent 18 years in a church over in Westfield. And for me, specifically, it was home. And I know you all understand home with the church. But God moved us away from that place. And begrudgingly, I moved away from that place. My wife was clear from the get-go that that wasn't for us, and we moved. But we needed a church home when we come to Owosso, and it was important that we find something. And my wife's great about looking online. I know most of you are. Most of the churches have things on the internet that you can pull up and hear the sermons and see a little bit about the church. We saw this church, but we saw this man. We fell in love with this man. For me personally, it was obvious that this was where we needed to be. But for me, my background, I was a little reluctant to open up. And up until a couple weeks ago, I was still reluctant to open up. I would talk to you, say, I'm doing fine. You've all heard that line, right? How you doing? I'm doing fine. And you go your separate ways, and you're comfortable about that because you don't want to go any farther with it. But anyway, we come around to this, and it's been good for us. We consider this home, so we're excited.
You had shared, you know, with me, and we won't go into all the details of this because this is not the place for it, but you had poured 18 years of your life into a particular church, and it ended hard and poorly. Yeah. And so when you came to Central, you knew that you needed to be a part of a church, but as you said earlier, you know, it was very easy for you to immediately come and be a part and go through the motions and not really, you know, connect with people. But you did join a Sunday school class. Mm-hmm. and that class has become more than a class. They truly have become a family. Tell us a little bit about the uniqueness of that. Matter of fact, that Sunday school class isn't even here today, are they?
No.
They went camping somewhere.
They're camping at the lake.
Pagans, lake. Pagan people, but you came. And so they actually go on vacation together and stuff. And as long as they send their tithe in, they were okay, right? Yeah. And so, but tell us a little bit about that Sunday school class and what it means to you.
Well, when we first came here, we had visited a couple classes, and we ended up with, I know you all probably know Troy Springer, the not quite group.
Not quite their group.
Not quite. That's used every Sunday morning, right. By the way. It's kind of a running joke, but we got in there, and the thing that I picked up on real quick was everyone was real with each other. And that scared me at first. It scared me. Because I come from a background where I gave, now here I am saying I told the Lord before I started this, I would not use I. God had put me in a great place, and I let it go to a point where it was about me. That's the correct way to say that. And then whenever things started going the wrong direction for me and my wife in this church that we were in, because I had such a relationship with a lot of the people in that church who, when you walked up to them and they would just hug your neck and tell you that you love them and you felt that it was heartfelt. It wasn't fake. It was a relationship. It was hard for me to let go of that. And then I get in here and I hear this, I hear Troy and I hear Billy and Charlotte and others sharing real stories about their lives and the fact that they're hurting. Tears are flowing. I was scared of that. I didn't want to get into that. Not with everything. But, you know, my wife, she's great about keeping me focused. Now, I can stay focused, but still not want to go there, right? And really, up until a couple weeks ago, I hadn't gone there. And it was just my pride. Flat out. But Troy's class, that small group that comes together, and it doesn't even have to be on Sunday morning. It could be Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. It doesn't matter. That group of people are real with each other because they want that. They desire to have that in their lives because it gives it more meaning for them. Wakes them up in the morning to pray for somebody that's really hurting. You have that every day. That's what I love about that class. But I'm seeing that in this church. It's not just that. And then the focus that we're kind of going on with a hospital church. We've been doing that. I didn't see it until Brother Reeves came up from Texas and started pointing things out to us. You know, the vertical and horizontal. We were doing that. So that just affirms in me that what we're doing, what I'm doing right now, and what the church is doing as a whole, this is a God thing. And being a part of that small group is awesome. I mean, it encourages me. They love me. They support me. They came and visited when my father passed away. They were there, you know. And I know you all have people like that in your lives, and that's great. But if you don't, for me, I need that. I need that to survive. To be sane for my wife, for one thing.
Leonard, you shared in first service, and I think you were surprised that you shared it, because I don't think you came to plan on sharing an area that you explained of how the small group has really walked with you in this one particular thing. Do you mind sharing that with this service as well?
My firstborn child, his name is Matthew. He's got my middle name, Wayne. When he came into this world, he came in premature, spent 4.5 weeks in the hospital. December 25th, 1986, we got to feed him for the first time. That was our Christmas present. The church that we were going to in Tahlequah, at the time, I was not a Christian. My wife was. we found out that pastor had prayed for my son. I didn't know that. That woke me up, that God is real. I didn't understand that, but I knew he was real. Fast forward, I don't know, a few years ago, my son started going south on some things. Stole some money, got into trouble. And he pretty much has turned his back on me, his father. A couple weeks ago that Sunday that Scott mentioned, sitting right back there, and just like he did when my son was born, I had my hand a hold of something, and God said, let go. I let go, come up here, and I felt hands on my back. I was home. And God renewed in my heart that my relationship with him was the most important thing, above my son, above my wife, above my church, above my small group. If I didn't get that right, none of the other stuff was going to matter. So I submitted to him, and I was renewed in my salvation. I was renewed in those 18 years that I spent at that church in Westville serving him. I was no longer fake. And that's hard to say. That Sunday happened. That following week, my son was arrested. And God reminded me, you're mine first. And someone mentioned it to me earlier. And it's true. He's where he needs to be right now. That's hard to be as a father with a son who, even though you know is rebellious and off on his own, it's still hard to let that go. But I'm telling you, each one of you, from there to over here, this place, you can do that. There's groups of people in here that will sit down and cry with you and pray with you and let you scream at them. And they'll put their hand around you and love you through it. And I am thankful for that. Thank you, my beloved. So I'm battling. I'm the one another. Okay? I'm broken. But I am free.
Amen.
I am free. And I want you to know I love my church. I love my pastor. I love my small group. And all these smiling faces that I see, because I know there's some that are praying for me right now. Thank you for that, by the way. All these smiling faces, as a believer, as your brother in Christ, I love you. And I'm a work in progress. Whip. Call me Whip if you want to. I don't care. But we're in this together.
Yeah.
And I need you in this together with me. We need this.
What would you say to individuals that either, number one, they don't go to a small group and why they need to attend one, but also to maybe those that are going to a Sunday school class or a small group, but their group hasn't really opened up like this yet? How would you give encouragements to the small groups and to those that have yet to attend of why it's important that you become a part of a group that you can be transparent?
First of all, if you're not part of a small group, I know our relationship with Christ is between us and him, and the experiences of our life are relative to us only. I was at a point where I didn't want anything to do with church. I didn't want to serve. Now, if somebody had stood up in front of me and said, hey, you need to be serving, that would have been negative, right? I wouldn't have received that well. I'm not here to tell you that. My message is clear. My relationship with my Father is the most important thing. If I got that right, he's going to take care of everything else for me. I believe that. But I say that knowing he's going to do that for everyone in this room and outside of this building and in our community and in our state and in our nation and this world that we need, that needs him more than ever. But just for me, it's not a matter of prayer that I be a small part of a small group. I need that. I need that interaction. I need that love, that support, that 3 o'clock in the morning phone call where somebody wants you to pray with them. I mean, I want to feel like I am home. And I said earlier this morning, when I get off work, I come home, I take off my work clothes, I put on a pair of shorts, a white t-shirt, and flip-flops, that's home. I do that here.
Yeah.
It's, you just don't see it, right? Thankfully. But just, I encourage it for the simple fact, I don't know where I'd be right now if I didn't have that small group. That's my encouragement to you. None of us know what tomorrow is going to bring, do we? Tomorrow we could wake up and sunshine lollipops, preferably cherry, if any of you are interested. But I want to say this. I am a Psalms 116, 1 and 2 Christian. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him all the days of my life.
In your small group, the uniqueness is people are free to share their heart without the worry that everybody's going to try to fix them. Because you can't be fixed. Man can't fix man. But you're able to share life experiences together. I want us, as we prayed for him the other day with a handful of people, I'm going to lift up a prayer for Leonard. And we're going to pray for his son Matthew. But I want to introduce you to a friend of mine, and I think he's here. He was there a second ago. Jason, are you still here? Jason, would you stand to your feet? This is the young man I want you to talk to. Jason has spent half of his life not in jail, but in a prison. And he truly gave his heart to the Lord. Now he's married to a beautiful bride, and they have a beautiful child. Would you agree with that? Amen. And Jason walks free of his past, and he has a marvelous future. He's a manager of Robertson Tires over in Claremore, and I want you to know that my van is fixed. Okay, I had a complicated vehicle, but I want to introduce you to him because here's the man I want you to talk to, because I do believe, even though man might say there's no more hope for your son, as long as there is a God and there is there's breath in the lungs of your son, there is hope. And Jason, I want you to pray right now for Matthew and for Leonard right now. Yes. Put your hand protection around them, that you pull them close to them, love them, Lord, that you'll set them free and deliver them from the situation. God, let everybody know that no matter what the circumstance, no matter what has happened, through you, through your love, through your grace, through your mercy, all can be saved. Yes. Amen. Bless you, buddy. So what do we do with this information? Number one, one another's are important to God. Number two, one another's better be important to us. And number three, healing is found when we walk with one another. Now, healing is a process. Sometimes God instantly brings healing just like that. But sometimes healing takes a lifetime. And that's okay, because one day Jesus will come back, and when he comes back and we see him face to face, we'll be completely healed. 15 years ago, I met a young couple. They had visited a church that I was pastoring. I was walking down through the fellowship hall at the beginning of Sunday school. And I recognized this couple because, well, I recognized that they were guests because I didn't recognize them, I guess. And they were brand new. And I knew everybody in that Sunday school class. And they sat down in the class, and 5 minutes into the classroom, as class started, they got up. She was in tears, and they walked outside. And I literally followed them out into the parking lot, and they were getting in an old beat-up pickup truck. And as they were getting in the truck, I raced over and I asked them, was everything okay? And they said, no, things are not okay. You see, that particular church that I was pastoring on that particular day, it was called Pro-Life Sunday. Now, I'm pro-life. I believe that life doesn't begin at conception. I believe that it begins in the mind of God before the foundation of the earth. But what happened on that particular day, there were a lot of self-righteous people in that Sunday school class that morning. And you see, not a single one of them in that Sunday school class had ever had a problem with having an abortion. And they let everybody know about how abortion was murder and all that. Except there was one person in their midst that had an abortion. And it was that young woman. And so she felt the hatred, even though they didn't hate her, but she felt the anger and the judgment of everyone. And she knew that she didn't fit in that group because of the past. And I'm so thankful that I chased after them because if I hadn't, I don't know where they'd be today. And I'm not saying I did anything. I was just a vessel of that time that I happened to see the tears and I went after them. And a few months later, she came back to God, and he accepted Christ as a Savior. And a few years later, their children became followers of Jesus. Now, it mattered not who chased after them, as long as someone chased after them. I might be talking to you. I mean, I heard the other day, and I'm not slamming this, I'm just saying it happened. I heard the other day in one of our very successful Sunday school classes that a couple came and 5 minutes later they were gone, you know, and maybe their baby had to have a changed diaper, or maybe they got called out on an emergency, or maybe they didn't feel fit in there. But I'm telling you folks that we have to be the type of people that we chase after people. You say, well, they just want to be chased after. So what? You do realize, don't you, that God chased after you? And don't tell me he didn't, because the first time you heard the gospel, you said no. And the second time you heard the gospel, you said no. And the third time you heard the gospel, you said no. And Jesus pursued you, and he chased after you until finally you said, okay, I'll give you my life. And aren't you thankful he didn't stop the first time you rejected him? And so if we're going to be his disciples, we've got to chase after people. We've got to compete for today's generation of children and teenagers. Don't say we don't, because the devil's competing for their soul, and the devil's competing for marriages, and the devil's competing for our emotions, and the devil's competing for our, you know, our depression and anxiety, and so we need to be fighting for people. But if we don't create a safe environment for people to be able to say what they need to say so they can find healing, then we're in the wrong business. Now listen, I'm all for teaching the Word of God in Sunday school, but sometimes you need to put down your lesson and not worry about getting all the points done, and you need to have church in your Sunday school class, because it's not always about what you know, and it's not always about what you do, but it's about who you are, and it's about whose you are. And if you don't know who you are today, I ask you to come to the one who knows exactly who you are, because he made you. And he says you are wonderfully and fearfully made. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to join a religion. I'm asking you to meet and have a talk with Jesus. And if we can help you in that relationship with Jesus, I mean, listen, we would love for all of you non-members to join our church, but the most important thing is to know Christ. And so in just a moment, when Ryland comes and he leads us in a song, if you don't know the Lord and you really want to know who he is, then you can get up and come down and take me by the hand, or you can get up and you can walk back to where our counseling room is, back over here to my left, to your right, where Brother Matt and Rev Kev are, and just simply go back to that room and say, can we talk about who Jesus is? And maybe you got a hurt in your heart and you want one of our ministers to pray for you, then you can do that. Or you can stand to your feet or come to this altar and just present yourself to God saying, I'm broken and I need God to bring healing. Maybe you did that last week or the week before and you want to stand again and have people pray over you. I could care less whether you want to do that every Sunday till Jesus comes back would be fine with me, because I got new things that broke just since last week. And I'm unashamed to say to you, I'm not a doctor. I'm a patient. I was asked a while ago before church, what are we supposed to call you? Pastor Scott? Brother Scott? Dr. Scott? Preacher? One little kid called me creature because he couldn't say the word right, you know? I don't care what you call me. Call me patient number one. Call me jacked up. Call me whatever. But I want us to have an opportunity to once again to minister to people. Maybe today God has reminded you that you're not connected. And you might be going to Sunday school class, but you need to be transparent, because it's not just about you. I promise you that because of Leonard's faithfulness today, someone out there is going to be set free because of his faithfulness and his vulnerability. Do you know how hard that was for him to do that? Because I know there's time that Leonard walks around thinking, man, I'm a failure as a dad. If I'd done something different, my son wouldn't be there. And I hope you don't buy that lie, Leonard. Because my God is the greatest father of all, and he's our father. And when we're messed up, it doesn't mean it always reflects on the father. I mean, as dads, do we mess up? Of course. I got two kids over here. I'll tell you how many times I messed up. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to remain in our seats unless God tells you to stand up and let people pray over you, unless he tells you to come to this altar and let people come and pray over you. And if you see someone standing or someone at the altar and God's not telling you to stand up or come to the altar, then come support them. Put your hands on them and pray for them. Father, whatever you want to do this morning, I'm so cool with that. For people to give their life to you for the first time, hallelujah. For those that were touched by this testimony, that would admit that they're broken and they need you to fix them, for those who would commit today to be more involved in a small group and they're going to be transparent, Lord, whatever you want to do, I ask that you do it and that you be glorified in Jesus' name.